turn with me to the New Testament. There's several books in the New Testament. We'll go to the book of 1 Corinthians. I told mother over at church, I told one day, I said, turn with me to the 65th book of the Bible. And the oldest lady there, she sits right over there, and she said, I don't know what that is. I said, well, there's 66 books in the Bible, so if it's the 65th book of the Bible, which one is it? Well, I don't know, you know. I said, well, I'm trying to keep you on your toes. She said, well, don't pull me on that no more. I told to some inmates at prison one time, told them to turn to the 65th book of the Bible, and they looked at each other too. I said, y'all don't know no more than that. Thought y'all knew more than that, but well, if it's 66, you know, in the books, and you got, well, if I said the 40th book of the Bible, which one would you turn to? It's 39 old, 27 in the new, so if it's the 40th book of the Bible, it'd be what? Matthew. Yeah, doing pretty good, amen. So he got it right. Yeah, that's good, amen. Huh? You're going to give him 3 marks? Well, that's good. Y'all done got your place, or you'll have to watch me while I drink this water. But we'll get in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And we'll read a couple of verses of scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Verse 17 and 18 say, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Right. Now, Father, I pray and ask you that you'd help me now to deliver, Lord, this message. I pray that you'd work in each heart and life and help us, I pray, and I pray again and ask of you, oh Lord, where is the Lord God of Elisha? I pray, Lord, that you'd show up. And I pray, Lord, you'd work in each heart. And I pray, Lord, you'll bring somebody through. In Jesus' name, amen. In these two verses of scripture, he makes mention of the cross. And I don't mean to be repetitious, but I want to read it again. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ... Right. The cross. All right, now, if we're going to think naturally and think from a human perspective, cross. What was the cross? Well, it's two beams. Two beams. And then he said in verse 18, for the preaching of them two beams, the cross, two pieces of wood makes up a cross. It wasn't an X. And I don't believe it was a T. I believe it was a cross. Believe it, you know, came up, stood upright, had another beam to go across it and so forth and all. So it made a cross. I guess you'd call a small T. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. The preaching of two hunks of wood. You ever notice that in the Bible, when it makes reference to the cross? Now, if you just took it, you know, literally, and you just took it, you know, meaning what you would first think about if you thought about a cross, two hunks of wood, okay? All right? With that in mind, then, I want to ask you a question. He said, now, lest the two hunks of wood of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of two hunks of wood is to them that perish foolishness. We can see why. If they only look at it as being two beams. But in us which are saved, those two beams. Well, now, in the first place, you've got to get beyond what he's talking about when he's talking about what a cross is, see? Because a cross dangling from your ear is not going to help you to save you, okay? Cross around your neck, that ain't going to help you to save you. And I hadn't looked around. I don't know what you got. Some churches, they got a cross, you know, on the pulpit or the Lord's Supper table or somewhere another and all, maybe on the flag sign or whatever. But a cross in any of those places, cross that front yard, where we meet at in the building over where I'm pastoring, we just got a garage. We've got about 3 acres. Got a trailer over here where we can eat and sleep and so forth. Instead of going back home 46 miles, we stay over on Sunday afternoon. Then over here, we've got a garage, 27 by 29. That's where we meet at in there, in that garage. I thought about putting a cross on the front of that building out there so when people coming by, of course, we got a sign out there, they might say, well, where is the meeting place? Where you meet at? Well, maybe it's over there where that cross is on that building. Well, that cross on that building ain't going to save anybody because he's not talking about the two beams, okay? There's nothing in those two. Where are those two beams? Whatever become of them anyway? Did they use them for firewood? I don't know. Did they bury them? Did they rot? I have no idea. And it makes no difference. Because those two beams is not what saves you. Those two beams are not the power of God. So what he's talking about when he talks about the cross, he's talking about what was accomplished. Yes, yes. But he uses that as a reference point. See, and I tell you one reason why somebody especially like Peter, of course, Paul, you know, he was alive during that time. I've often wondered, where was Paul when Christ was being crucified? I've often wondered where he was, but he was alive back in those days and all. And Peter used that cross and what happened there to put the monkey on the back of his hearers. You by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You're the guilty ones. And using the cross was the reference point, see? So that's what he's talking about. You remember that cross? You remember what you done to him? You remember how good a man he was? What all he did? Remember what you did to him? So whenever they would use the cross, then it wasn't necessarily talking about two hunks of wood, but what was accomplished there, who died there, and the things that transpired on that day that no man could explain. Why did it turn pitch dark? Why did the veil of the temple rent? Why did the rocks rent? And things like that. Why did things like that happen? See? But this cross then is a reference point referring back to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. Now, you don't find this thing about the cross in the New Testament or the Old Testament because, you know, it's not there. You don't see that until you come about into the New Testament with our Lord Jesus Christ. But you do see some examples back there. When you think about a cross, you think about wood. And we think about, you know, what was accomplished on that cross there was Christ dying to make atonement for us. And he did something and accomplished something there. So he became our Savior. When you think about what that cross was, two hunks of wood, two beams there. In the Old Testament, God raised up a man by the name of Noah, and he took gopher wood and made an ark and pitched it within and without. And that ark is a type of Christ. Everybody inside of that ark was spared from the flood. Everybody outside of that ark, as far as I know, drowned and went to hell. 8 people were saved, I reckon. And in that cross, out of all those people that was there, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be again. But anyway, everybody inside of that ark in that wood that was pitched within and without was pitched, everybody inside of that wooden ark was spared. Everybody in Christ is saved and spared the judgment of eternal lake of fire. In the Old Testament, we see Jacob blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember that? Now, I don't remember how it all went, okay? So if you do, then you're doing a lot better than me. But if you can recall some about that, he was on his bed. Best I remember him laying on his bed, and I'm going to, how can I do this? Well, everybody can see me, you know, and it ain't necessarily me that you need to see. But it looked like to me, whenever he heard they were there, he got up out of his bed. And to me, I'd say that he turned around on his bed like this. Right. And they brought those two young men in there to bless him and so forth. And whenever he did then, he knew how they were brought in. And whenever he knew how they were brought in, he didn't want to bless them that way. He wanted to bless them another way. So in order for him to bless the one that he wanted to bless with the right hand and the left hand, he had to do his arms like that. And those two boys then were up under his arms, and that arms folded like that form what? A cross, see? So, and that says then that under the blessing of his arms, formed into a cross, was a blessing. And everybody, my friend, that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives what he did on that cross as the payment for their sins are blessed. So we see that in the Old Testament, these things about the cross. We see the serpent on the pole. There was these people, they murmured against God. They murmured against Moses. And in doing so then, they angered God. And God sent these fiery serpents, these wild, poisonous snakes, and they just going around just biting the people. And people were dying from those snake bites. And so they went to Moses, and Moses went to God, and God said, I'll tell you what you'll do, Moses. You form a brass serpent and put him upon a pole and hold that pole up out there. And anybody that gets bit by those fiery serpents, all they got to do is look upon that brass serpent on the pole, see? And the Lord Jesus Christ used that as an example of himself by saying this, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See? Eternal life. And so we see those things in the Old Testament. They're picturing Christ's death on the cross. Yeah. See? And the Lord used that then to Nicodemus in referring to himself. So we don't see the cross in the Old Testament, but I'll tell you something else. We can see those examples I just mentioned. And another thing we see is those things outside the tabernacle. Out there in the courtyard, that brazen altar, and the lamb, and the bullocks, and the offerings, and the meal offering, the meat, what it was, is meat offering. The Bible calls it was meal, something you eat, okay, meat, something you eat. Corn is a generic term in the Bible for food and grain and things like that and all. But anyway, let that be me. So all of those sacrifices, whatever it was that they brought, those animal sacrifices, none of those sacrifices could take away sin. Right. See? The book of Hebrews very plainly says that it couldn't. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. And all those many hundreds of years that they had those sacrifices and in the tabernacle and they later on in the temple and Solomon's temple and in Herod's temple and things like that. And so all those many years that done all those sacrifices, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he made one sacrifice for sins forever. Because what he accomplished on those two hunks of wood, those two beams put together that formed a cross that he hung there on, and what he accomplished there in a few hours, my friend, transpired what could never take place all those centuries previously. And if they continued on in that centuries in the future, it could never do what he did in those few hours of time there on that cross. So when you start talking about the cross in the Bible, he's not necessarily glorifying these two beams. Okay? He's not glorifying two wooden beams. but he's magnifying what was accomplished on those two wooden beams. Number two, the cross is used referring to what was accomplished there. We made mention of that in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 16. I'm going to turn there and read that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Bible said, "And that he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So he's going to do this by the cross. Right. Now, is he doing this by two hunks of wood? No. He's talking about he did this by what was accomplished on those two beams. See? See what I'm saying there? You say, "Brother, we know all of that." Well, I'm glad you do. Amen. I'm just pointing that out to you. If you say, "Well, I never really thought of it before." Well, chew on it a while. Amen. Selah. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 1, verse number 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20. The Bible said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross." The blood of his cross.
Yes, sir.
"By him to reconcile all things unto himself." I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. By the blood of the cross. Now, what? By the blood of two hunks of wood. No, two hunks of wood don't have any blood.
That's right.
But when he hung on that cross, he bled.
Sure did.
So that cross then is a reference referring to what happened there on that cross.
Right. Right.
See that? In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross."
Right.
So what does it mean then? Did they do like they did whenever Martin Luther nailed those, 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Church? Did they take something other, some handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and did they write them on a piece of paper or put them on a vellum scroll and nail it up there on the cross? Is that what he's talking about? No, not talking about that. He's talking about what he accomplished there.
Right.
Because what he accomplished there again, in verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, because he on that cross took it away, see? Broke down the middle of partition, because the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, because of that, didn't want to have much to do with the Jews, and even the Samaritans. Whenever that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well, was surprised when this Jew is talking to her, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans because they were prejudiced,
right?
See? And so, therefore, then, when Christ went to that cross, he accomplished something. He did something there, my friend, that Judaism couldn't do.
Right.
He did something there, my friend, by bringing the Gentiles in, and these churches in the New Testament, anybody that would come and would hear and receive the Lord Jesus Christ on his terms, repentance and faith, then, my friend, the Lord saved, they got scriptural baptism, they become a member of that particular church at baptism, and it made no difference whether they were Jew or Gentile, because, my friend, the middle wall is down and we shouldn't have any prejudiced thoughts. Amen.
Right.
If we had a black person coming to our church, I'd welcome them. Amen.
Right.
Wouldn't bother me a bit in the world. Indians, Hawaiians, you know, Alaskans, Mexicans, things, you know, they came and the Lord did something in their heart and saved them. They wanted to be a member. Praise God, we'd take them down to the creek, river, somewhere or another. I ain't real sure where we would go. May have to go to some church and borrow their Baptist. If it's summertime, I'd rather go to the open water. Amen. I'm just an outdoor person. I'd rather go to the open water. Amen. And I ain't worrying about them snakes. Would you, Silas? Oh, yeah, that's where we're going to take you. Well, I know what your problem is right now then. Yeah, you just marked your line of rebellion right there. We know what your rebellion is. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth and go to the outdoor water to be baptized, you should be saved. Amen. All right. All right, so on the cross then, there was something accomplished. So it's not the wood, it's not the two beams. That did nothing. But it's who died there. And it's not just any old cross. I mean, in other words, let's scratch that part. It's not any old body on any old cross.
Right.
The Apostle Peter, as far as dying on the cross, I don't know how long the Apostle Peter was on the cross. Because the Bible don't tell us, this is just church history. I don't know if it tells how long he was on there. But I remember reading about it, that he was Peter was crucified on the cross, upside down. Now that sounds worse. So if there's any merit in somebody dying on a cross, you would think there'd be more merit in somebody dying on a cross upside down. And if it took him 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 days to die, you would think that would be more beneficial. But it's not the one who, because a lot of people died on crosses. That's how they went about crucifying. That's how they practiced capital punishment, see? And so a lot of people died on crosses. So it wasn't just any old body on any old cross. But it was the very Son of God acting as the Lamb of God to bring propitiation for our sin. So when that man died upon the cross, then that reference spot, what we make reference to when we talk about the cross and the blood of the cross and the preaching of the cross, it's not two hunks of wood, but what was accomplished there. See? No, we sing songs about the cross. At the cross, at the cross, and other songs we sing where the word cross is in there and so forth and all. But it's every time it's talking about who and what was accomplished on that cross. Number three, the message of the cross. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 17 and 18, we saw that, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. But what, and he could have used multiple languages. He could have used his upbringing, being taught at the feet of Gamaliel and so forth, and his good arguments and all. And so, but he said, verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And there, when he talked about him crucified, he's talking about him dying upon that cross because what was accomplished. He's preaching what was accomplished on that cross. He's not, and listen, I don't mean to belittle this. It's in all four Gospels. There, the last week of our Lord's earthly life down here in his ministry, it's there in those four Gospels, the trial, the mocking, the scourging, him being led out, him being hung there, nailed to a cross, and those things and all that he suffered, and the mocking and them spitting at him and taking his clothes off, putting that purple robe on him and hitting him around and this and that. And I don't belittle that any at all. And we preach that, and it's in those four Gospels. But I don't think he spent a whole lot of time trying to get people to sympathize with Christ. In other words, and I've been guilty of this in years gone by, and I can see why people would do this, talk so much about what he went through, hoping that in preaching about what he went through, that we could enter into that and to say that if he would do all of that for me, surely that would move us to receive him. No, sir. The example of what he went through will not save you. But it's what he did that God, my friend, would call you on those bases because he accomplished something there. And so therefore that crucifixion, it's not what he went through, but what all of that brought about that God could receive me see, and that God could justify me, see, because what he did there was not done in order to get us to say, well, you know, he did it for me. Oh, he must love me so much and all. So, yeah, I'm convinced he did it for me, so I'm convinced then that I'm going to receive him just because of what he did for me. Well, why did he do it? What are you? Well, you know, he died for sinners. We all sinners. Now, you're going to get saved that way. You're going to get saved when God points out that you are a sinner. Well, he died for everybody. Well, that ain't going to get you anywhere until you get to the place where you realize you're a sinner. He died for you specifically. Your sins were nailed to that cross in the person of Christ, and his blood was shed for you. Right. And I'm going to tell you something right in there. When the Lord first saved me, I still really couldn't believe that he would do that just for me. Who am I? Why would he do that for somebody like me? I can't believe. But, brother, that's exactly the way it is. He did it for me. And it's not because of who I am or who I'm going to be, but in spite of me. Amen? And so therefore then, don't think it's some amazing thing that he would die for you. He died for somebody. Why me? Well, let me ask you a question. Why not you? Well, I can see why he might die for, you know, Miss Beverly. Well, why? Well, I can see why he might die for somebody like, you know, Sister Lucy. Well, why? See? Why did he do that? See? You say, so you might say, well, why would he wouldn't do that for me? Would he really for me? Well, yeah. Well, why? Well, why not? Right. He died for sinners. Are you one of them? Mm-hmm. Amen.
Right.
It might be sort of unbelievable, but it's believable.
Yeah.
It's a good resting place. He accomplished something there. The crucifixion did something. And so I'm not appealing to your emotions. Oh, look at, you know, like anybody watches Old Yeller and you didn't cry, ain't no hope for you. Oh, no way. Amen. Joking. But anyway, and so I'm not appealing to your emotions, and I'm not necessarily appealing to your intellect. I'm just preaching.
Right.
And if God don't open up your understanding, we sunk. Amen. Right. That's the reason I say, where is the Lord God of Elisha? Because if he had twice as many miracles as Elijah, brother, we sure need that kind of God down here.
Right,
right. Mm-hmm. Yes, sirree. That's the kind of God we need. And God proved his love and showed his grace and putting, my friend, the knife of justice to the sheath of Christ. Brother Justin, I'll borrow some from him. Amen. Not only that, in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 11, I got this wrote out. I'm going to read it. You can turn there if you like. Galatians 5, 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Why, he suffered persecution. If Paul would have remained Saul of Tarsus and went around trying to get people circumcised, you know, and get ready for heaven that way and all, well, you think they'd have persecuted him? They'd have promoted him. Amen? They wouldn't have persecuted him. But since Saul of Tarsus was converted and became the Apostle Paul, then now he's preaching the old-time soul-saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ,
right,
and that necessitates preaching the cross.
Right.
And because he preached the cross, he suffered persecution, see? He preached the cross. He wasn't preaching about the two wonderful oak beams. I don't know whether it was oak. I don't know whether it was sycamore. Amen. I don't know what it was. Locust. Have no idea. And it makes no difference.
Right.
He wasn't saying, look at these two pieces of wood. Look at the craftsmanship there and so forth. And look how they all are so uniformed and everything. And look at the finish on those two pieces of wood. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, no. He wasn't preaching about that. He was preaching about what was accomplished on that cross. Amen? You ever noticed that before? Have you ever drifted into that vein? You say, oh, brother, we all know all of that. Well, okay, just good reminders maybe then. Galatians 6:14. I got that wrote down. I'm going to read it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should glory save in them two beams. Now look how good they look, how uniform they are. Look at the finish on them and this and that. Isn't that a wonderful work of art? Oh, no. Mm-mm. He wasn't glowing in two hunks of wood at all. God forbid that I should glory, save in what was accomplished on that cross.
Amen.
Save in the one who died upon that cross, because
he
didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead, and he won't stay gone. Amen. He got up out of the grave, and bless your sweet heart, he said, I'm going to come again, and brother, he's a-coming. Amen. And so therefore then, the cross, when you read in the Bible, when it makes reference to the cross, never in your thinking should you glorify two hunks of wood.
Right.
But you immediately think what happened on that cross and what it can mean to you.
Right.
Or what it does mean to you.
Right.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness.
Yes, sir.
But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, because we realize what happened on that cross to get me saved. The Savior died. The Savior propitiated the justice of God. Shedding His blood, He ransomed me. Shedding His blood, He redeemed me. Shedding His blood, my friend, and my sins being imputed to Him, and His red blood, amen, covering that debt, taking that debt away. And when it come along, and it took him down off that cross, that limp body, and those arms falling around on Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and them hanging on and holding and leading him along, you know, and laying him down and trying to, whatever they put him on, and took him away and put him in that thing. Had to do all that stuff real rapid-like, because it was drawing on to that Sabbath, was a high Sabbath, and this and that and all. So they had to immediately get him over there as quick as they could, get him fixed up, get that there rock put over there and get where they needed to be and this and that. And he went through all that. And so he went through every bit of that stuff for me.
Yes.
The Lord went through. The Lord came, was born for me. He lived for me. He died for me.
Yes.
He resurrected for me. He ascended for me. If you're saved, He did that all for you.
Right.
If you're unsaved and you ever become a Christian, it's on the basis of what He did. Death, burial, and resurrection.
That's right.
In Christ alone. Mm-hmm. Every hide goes, and it's all so good. Amen. It's because it's in Christ alone.
That's right.
He's in Christ alone.
Right.
So, I ask again, Heavenly Father, where is the Lord God of Elisha? I pray you'd show up in saving grace. Lord, if there's somebody here and you've worked in their heart and they just can't sit where they are no more, and they must stand up and say, He saved me! I pray, Lord, you bring that to pass. Or I pray you're working on somebody. They can't get away from them. They got a hold of something of this week. You've been working and speaking. I pray, Lord, you bring that on through. And, Lord, may we hear the cry of the newborn real soon, because of the Lord God of Elisha being alive and well able to save. Please help, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our sister plays here, you need to come and pray. You feel free to do that.